Thank you so much for reminding us, Brother Bill, of what that morning must have been like for those who had witnessed his death. And as we progress through the events of Holy Week, I'm going to take us to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, wonderful, wonderful chapter of the Bible. We're going to be focusing in this morning on verses 1 through 4, so you can be finding your place there in God's Word, and we'll read together in just a few moments. But Isaiah 53 is known as the forbidden chapter of the Bible to many of the Jewish rabbis, the non-believing Orthodox Jewish rabbis. They won't read it in the synagogues, and it's not printed in many of their Hebrew Bibles, and some have called Isaiah 53 the torture chamber of the rabbis because they don't know what to do with it. They don't know to whom it refers. Is it referring to Israel, or is it referring to a future Messiah who's to come? But Christian scholars and teachers, believers, know exactly to whom this passage refers. Though it's written 700 years before Jesus ever walked the face of the earth, Christians understand that this passage refers to Christ. And some have said it's the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. Martin Luther said Isaiah 53 ought to be written on a parchment of gold and lettered in diamonds, and every Christian ought to be able to repeat it by heart. Amen. So we're going to dive into Isaiah 53. We're going to look at it at verses 1 through 4 now. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read that together. Then on Friday, we'll read a little bit further into the book of Isaiah. And we're going to talk about how he was pierced for our transgressions. And then we'll finish up the chapter on Sunday morning. We're going to talk about how he reigns forever. Amen. All right. So why don't we read together verses 1 through 4. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Let's stop there and pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would illumine this passage for our hearts so that we might understand what was written so long ago and how it applies to us today. Father, that we would be obedient to what you reveal within us, Lord. And that we would, Lord, obey you completely, Lord. Not just right here and now, Lord, but we would take what we've heard and we would take it outside these walls and we would live more lives more dedicated unto you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that if there's someone here today that is outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ and they're uncertain about their eternity, that today, Lord, they would turn to you in faith and in repentance from sin, trusting Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you would save them and write their name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, what a glorious day it is to be in your presence. Thank you for being here with us. And we worship you now as we read your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you guys, let me just pick on the men for just a minute. How many men have seen The Sound of Freedom? Seen the movie? All right, I encourage you to see a couple hands coming up. Okay, there's a few people. That movie made me cry. And I mean, I was just about where I couldn't control it. I was embarrassed because Allison's sitting there watching it with me, and she's going like, you okay? You know, you're all right. But I don't know why, but we've been taught, guys, real men don't cry. We just don't cry. I mean, you're in the sappy. She's put me through several sappy movies, but that movie was different. But she's put me through several of these love stories and all that, and she looks over there at me, and I'm just kind of like pretend like I'm just clearing my eyes or whatever. You know, I'm fine. Real men don't cry, right? I mean, we suppress that emotion whenever we start to feel sadness. The Bible tells us that the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 was a man of sorrows. And if we understand what I have already spoken to you about, that this passage, the entirety of this passage, refers to the suffering servant who is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, then what do we have to say about Jesus? Well, certainly he was a real man. Would you agree with that? And this real man shed tears. This real man had a heart that experienced sorrow. And we tend to imagine Jesus as a superhuman being immune to struggles which are common to the human race. But we must never forget that in Jesus' humility, he took on flesh and he became one of us. And so in his flesh, Jesus experienced the entire spectrum of human emotion, but he did it for our sake. He did it all for us, and that's the biblical truth that I want you to see this morning. Everything that Jesus experienced here on this earth, he did it for you and for me because he loves us. And so I want us to think this morning, what would put a tear in the eye of God? What would put a tear in the eye of Jesus? What would cause his heart to hurt for you and me? Number one, I want you to see that Jesus has sorrow that can sympathize. This is why he came to this world, so that he could sympathize with us, that he would understand. Now look at what it says again in verses 1 and following. It says, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now this is what's known as an anthropomorphism. It's a deity, God, taking on human characteristics or traits. So if God had an arm, God sent that arm to the earth. That's what Isaiah is saying. He took on flesh. In Isaiah 63 verse 5, he says, I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. In other words, no one would keep the law. No one could fulfill God's commands. And so he was appalled. And so the Lord said, my own arm brought me salvation. To whom does that refer? Well, it refers to Jesus, God in human flesh. And he says, and my wrath upheld me. See, the wrath that Jesus absorbed for us is what fulfilled everything that God had spoken. Well, this speaks to the deity and the humanity of Christ. He was fully God, but he became a man. Well, what about in his human state? Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of this high priest that we have. And he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, I want you to hear that again. I'm going to say it one more time. One who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that Jesus has felt every human emotion. And not only has he felt all of the human emotion, Jesus actually handled those emotions properly. You might say he was emotionally mature. You and I, we're emotionally immature. We feel these emotions. We feel sorrow. We feel anger. We have grief. We feel happy. And we do things with those emotions that are inappropriate. But Jesus felt every human emotion and handled them absolutely appropriately. Jesus is the only God who became a man so that he can sympathize with our humanity. But he's the only man who ever handled his emotions properly. I mean, you just think about, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. How many of you guys have ever gotten mad and said something you didn't mean? How many of you ever ladies got upset and said or did something you didn't mean? You don't have to raise your hand. Because we all know that it's true. So Jesus knows everything that we're going through, and then Jesus has the answer of how to handle it. Amen? He sympathizes in our weaknesses, and yet He has the answer. The God of heaven knows exactly what you are facing right now. He knows what you went through yesterday. He knows what you will face today, and He'll be there tomorrow sympathizing with you. And He alone has the answer. We just sang just a moment ago, He became like the least of us. He has sorrow that can sympathize. But I want to tell you something else about Jesus and the tears that He shed here on this earth. Jesus has sorrow for our struggles. Now, if you think about now the next line, for He grew up before Him like a young plant. I think about that, and I just think about, man, growing up. My kids said, I think it was Micah or Caleb said, hey, Dad, do you remember what it was like whenever you were my age? And he said, I was like, yeah, it wasn't that long ago. I mean, it wasn't like 100 years ago or anything, but yeah, I do remember that. And he said, hey, Dad, I think it was Caleb, because I think Caleb said, hey, Dad, would you want to go back to when you were 13 or something like that? He asked me that question. I was like, I mean, I would love to feel that young again, but I don't want to do that all over again. Anybody feel like that with me? I don't want to go back to junior high again. That was a miserable time. What is this like torture for humans? And we tell them, go, you're getting an education. But no, we're really sending them off to be tortured for 8 hours a day or however long it is. He had to grow up. Jesus had to go through the same things that we all went through as we were growing up. How, you know, difficulty making friends and feeling awkward around girls and getting scrapes on your knees and getting a cold and having to learn arithmetic. He sympathizes with our struggles, but it goes on to say, like a root out of dry ground. When I think about a root in dry ground, what does the root in dry ground do? Well, it's searching for water. It's having to push and force its way through the dry earth to try to find a drop of water to nourish the plant. And no matter how deep and how far it goes, it still can't find water. And it's a picture of the labor and the struggle that we go through on a daily basis. It's God saying He has gone through what He told us we would go through here on this earth. In Genesis 3, God told Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you were dust, and to dust you shall return. See, Jesus labored and toiled here on this earth. He was a carpenter by trade, but many of you understand the geography of the region where Jesus lived, and you understand that there's not many trees, so the woodwork that we might do here in the United States with all the wood that's available to us, that was not the case there in first century Judea and in Israel. So he primarily must have worked with stone and did masonry as a carpenter. Yes, they did use wood as well. So Jesus probably got splinters. Yeah. Jesus probably got bruises and had calloused hands. I'm sure every once in a while a speck of sawdust flew away and landed right in his eye. How many of you guys have been there? My dad had to go to a hospital. I told you the story about that one day. He had to go to the hospital one day because he had a speck of sawdust that rolled to the back side of his eye. And it swallowed his entire face up. And he couldn't see. He couldn't drive. Couldn't do anything. He had to go to the hospital because of a speck of sawdust. Jesus went through all of those struggles that we go through. Job 14:1, we've just come out of our study in Job. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. How many of you ever had a bad day that just got worse and worse? And finally you just went to bed? Then we'll put that one in the books. I'm sure Jesus had days just like that. Matthew 8:20, and Jesus said to him, to a would-be disciple, who wanted to follow Jesus, he said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Wow. What an amazing statement whenever you begin to realize who Jesus is, that Jesus is the God of creation. He is the one who built the universe just by the word of his mouth. And yet here he is as a carpenter, and his hands are aching and hurting as he's chiseling stone. And now he's telling a would-be disciple, "I don't even have somewhere to lay my head." At this point of Jesus' ministry, he was traveling, and he was basically living off of the generosity of other people. God in heaven had never worked for anything until Jesus came. He never knew struggle. But in Christ, the God of creation bore the curse of our struggles. He never sinned. He never needed a never needed to suffer the pain that you and I go through. He never needed struggle, but he took it for you and me. He has sorrow that can sympathize and sorrow for our struggle, but thirdly, he has sorrow for our shame. Now, you think about this for a moment. Jesus was despised and rejected. Look at what it says in verse 3. Well, look back up at verse 2. "He had no former majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." Jesus was a man that he came to his own, but his own rejected him. You know, he was rejected first by his family. The Bible says in John 7:5, "For not even his brothers believed him." His own family rejected him. In fact, when Jesus was ministering one day, his family came around him there in Nazareth and said, "Hey, Jesus, come on with us." And they said to the crowd, "Oh, he's a little bit crazy. He's just kind of off his rocker. Come on, Jesus, let's go home now." They were embarrassed of the claims that Jesus was making about himself. And they said, "Well, he's crazy. Let's just get him home and get him out of public where he can't say these things anymore to people." Rejected by his own family. Many scholars have noted the fact that Jesus' own brothers became some of the greatest leaders in the church. James, his brother, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Jude wrote the book of Jude. And these brothers these half-brothers of Jesus who didn't believe him in the beginning, they believed him later on. What happened in between? Well, that was the resurrection. They saw Jesus alive. And everything that Jesus said was fulfilled whenever they saw Jesus alive again. And they said, "No, he wasn't crazy. He's not a lunatic and he's not a liar. He is Lord." Whenever they saw him alive. But he on this earth, imagine the pain that he experienced being rejected by his own family. But not just that, Jesus was not only rejected by his family, but Jesus was rejected by his friends. Later on in his ministry, toward the very end, he tells his disciples that they're in that upper room, that they're going to leave him. They're going to reject him. They're going to leave him. Matthew 26:31, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now Jesus is referring to the book of Zechariah, and he's saying, "I'm the one who fulfills those prophecies." But he's telling his disciples, they're going to walk away. Thinking about that, the closest disciple, Peter, he's about to say, in response to this statement, Peter says, Though they all forsake you, I never will. I will die for you," Peter said to Jesus. And then you have just a few hours later, what does Peter do? Three times in the garden, Peter denies Jesus. He says, "I never knew him. I never knew him." And then what does he do? Well, he curses. This is how Peter telling the people around him that he's not associated with Jesus in any way. He uses curse words. Hey, let that be a lesson for you. If you've got a filthy mouth, the one way that that Peter put distance between him and Jesus was calling a curse word out. That ought to teach us something. But even his closest allies, his closest friends, rejecting him, turning away from him. But not only that, we see Jesus rejected by his foes, and that obviously they would be the ones, but listen to what they do. Matthew 26, 67 through 68, they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" As I think about the sorrow that he experienced that put him to shame, I think, why should the King of Glory be ashamed? Why should people hide their faces? I mean, have you ever seen something so terrible, so bad? Somebody was showing me a picture of, I'm not going to tell who, and I'm 100% sure which one of you did this to me. Showing me a picture of a leg that was being operated on, with, just opened up. And you know what I did? I went, "Oh gosh, don't show me that." Isaiah says that Jesus was one that people looked at and they went, "Oh gosh, I don't want to see that." I know some of you have felt that whenever you watched The Passion of the Christ. And you saw Mel Gibson's portrayal of Jesus on the cross, and you just, "I can't watch that." Why would Jesus do that? I remember whenever I was in the seventh grade. Remember, I don't want to go back to that time again. I remember this. I remember there was a buddy of mine, and he showed up at school one day, and he had a handful of mechanical pencils, brand new mechanical pencils. I was like, "Yes!" And back then, that was like gold for a kid for a seventh grade. Mechanical pencils. You don't even have to get up and go to the sharpener and sharpen your pencil. You just, good to go. So he had a bunch of them, and he gave us some at the table. I was like, "Yeah, that's sweet." And then he said, "Oh, yeah, I got them from Eckerd's drugstore." I was like, "Well, what do you mean you got them?" He said, they don't even watch that counter, man. You could just," and I was like, "Oh, okay. Well, next time you go, I want one that's," and I put in my order for mechanical pencils. And I was feeling pretty great about the next batch of pencils I was going to get, until another one of my friends, she's a girl, her name is Rhea, she said, after he had walked away, she said, "I cannot believe that you would do that." And she said, "You know, my sister works at the drugstore, and they've been stealing pencils." We didn't know who it was. They've been stealing pencils and papers and pens and stuff while she's at work. And so she's had to pay for everything that's been stolen. And man, did that hit me like a ton of bricks. And I felt this big. I felt absolutely so ashamed of what I did, because I'm supposed to be a Christian and I'm supposed to love Jesus. And here I am putting in my order for stolen merchandise from the drugstore. But you know what I've realized, though, is every ounce of shame that I experienced right then, now because of Jesus and what He did, that shame that was on me for my sin has been transferred to Jesus. Every bit of my shame is now on Him, who people couldn't even look at. They despised Him. They rejected Him. And they hid their faces from Him. Jesus took my shame. And not just for that sin, because there, listen, folks, there are things, many things in my life that I'm absolutely ashamed of that I would never tell you because I don't want you to know. And I would tell you, right now, Jesus took that shame and He nailed it to the cross and He bore it for me. And the tears of sorrow that He shed were for my shame and for your shame. I want to tell you, fourthly, Jesus has sorrow also for our suffering, for everything that we go through here on this earth, all of the lost. And most scholars will say the reason that as Jesus was spread out on the cross, He looked down to John and said to John, "John, behold thy mother." And John looked over and saw Mary, the mother of Jesus, there weeping at the cross. And then He said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And the reason that He had to transfer that the ownership of His mother to John for her care was because Joseph had already died. Most scholars say that. Jesus suffered the loss of His earthly father on this earth. And isn't it interesting that life on this earth is marked by tears? Think about this for a moment. A newborn baby brings so much joy into the world. The parents are crying. But the baby enters the world with cries. And if that baby is not crying, we slap it so it will. And then just a few weeks later, the parents are up in the middle of the night crying because the baby won't go to sleep and it's still crying. And then we live our life and we shed many, many tears. And then the old are buried with tears. My grandmother told us, she said, "Josh, I don't want anybody crying at my funeral. I want it to be a great celebration. I want everybody to be laughing and dancing and singing." And I said, "Mama, you don't get to decide that. You're going to be gone." And there was crying at my grandmother's funeral. There was joy. But life on earth is marked by tears, and Jesus' life was marked by tears. Hebrews 5:7. The writer of Hebrews says this: "In the days of His flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to Him who is able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverence." Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. You remember that? The shortest verse in all of Scripture, right? I mean, the Bible drill kids love this one, right? Because it's the easiest one. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Well, why did He weep? He was weeping at the suffering, the grief, and the loss that was around Him. And He saw it and He felt it. He experienced it. God in human flesh suffered loss. And the tears that He shed was because we all live in a broken world where we suffer loss. And then even in that same text, verse 38, just three verses later, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. Jesus was moved by compassion over those who were suffering around Him, and it brought Him to tears. Jesus was in agony over the suffering that was going to come to His own life, to the suffering that was going to come to His disciples. For everything that was going to happen at the cross, Jesus cried about that. John 12:27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. And then Mark 14:34, he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Charles Gabriel, in that wonderful hymn, I Stand Amazed, wrote this line. He said, he had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. Came across this poem by Weiss, and it says, the road is too rough, I said. Dear Lord, there are stones that hurt me so. And he said, dear child, I understand. I walked it long ago. But there's a cool green path, I said. Let me walk there for a time. No, child, he gently answered me. The green path does not climb. My burden, I said, is far too great. How can I bear it so? My child, he said, I remember the weight. I carried my cross, you know. But I said, I wish there were friends with me who would make my way their own. Oh, yes, he said, Gethsemane was hard to bear alone. And so I climbed the stony path, content at last to know that where my master had not gone, I would not need to go. I strangely then I found new friends. The burden grew less sore, and I remember long ago he went that way before. Anytime you and I suffer, it hurts the heart of God, but we must remember that long ago Jesus suffered. Not only did he suffer, but he bled and he died. And he knows everything that we go through, and he allows our suffering to bring about his good purpose in our life. I want to tell you lastly, though, why is there a tear in the eye of Jesus? Why is there a tear in the eye of the King of creation? Jesus had sorrow over our sin. In fact, it's probably the thing that hurt him the most and that still hurts him. We celebrate Palm Sunday as a time when Jesus entered into the beloved city as our Prince of Peace with shouts of Hosanna. But we forget that a few moments later, Jesus was weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Luke 19, Jesus is weeping, and it says, when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even now, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. And what I would say to you is, you look at the city of Jerusalem and you go, whoa, that's terrible for Jerusalem. But what I want to tell you is this is what sin does to every one of us. It strips us bare. It tears down the walls. It invites the enemy to run rampant in our lives. And even in the lives of our children, they're affected as well. And we are hurt because of what we do to ourselves. But not only does it hurt us, it hurts the lives around us. It affects the people around us. And some of us, you don't even realize it, but what you're doing right now is hurting the church. And it's hurting the community. It's hurting your prayers. It's hurting the effectiveness of our prayers because of what you've been doing. And we've been praying for revival. And we've been asking for God to pour out His Spirit. But it will not come until we realize that not only is sin hurtful to me and hurtful to you, it hurts the heart of God. And He has a tear in His eye over what you've been doing. Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. You see, the king has been weeping over you and weeping over what's happening in your life. And you've been turning your face away from him and going on about what you've been doing. And all the while, he's hurting over your sin. And he's calling you back to himself. Ephesians 4:30, Paul tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. For some of us, we need to see that what we're doing is putting tears in the eyes of God. But some of us, we need to begin to have tears for what other people are doing around us and be willing to go to them and tell them, in the name of Jesus, I love you. And I can't stand to see you hurting yourself this way anymore. Not to bash them over the head and tell them all the wrong that they've done, but to just tell them, listen, I love you and I don't want you to hurt anymore. You know, that was what was on the heart of Paul whenever he wrote the book of Corinthians. He says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he says, I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, the sensuality that they have practiced. Paul was also sorrowful over the rejection of Christ. Listen, Paul cried over lost souls, people who would not turn to Jesus. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. Romans 9. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Wow, that's a big wish right there. Paul is saying, if I could cause all of the Jewish people to come to faith in Christ, I would go to hell so that they could go to heaven. Wow. That's a heart for the lost like you've never seen before. And there's tears in the eyes of God for the lost in the world around us because the sin that has separated them from Him, every one of us, whenever we see the humanity around us lost and dying and going to hell. At death simply as a passage out of the world, but because he had before his eyes the dreadful tribunal of God and the judge himself armed with inconceivable vengeance, and because our sins, the load of which was laid upon him, pressed him down with their enormous weight, there is no reason to wonder, therefore, if the dreadful abyss of destruction tormented him grievously with fear and anguish. In other words, John Calvin says, we shouldn't ask why does Jesus cry. We should understand it's a separation caused by sin that made Jesus weep in the garden. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is where I want to end this morning. And this is for you and for me. Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus, this is true of you. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christian, that's true of you. You have left the domain of darkness. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You have left your sin behind, and now you have received the righteousness of God whenever you laid your life at the foot of the cross and asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if you're here this morning, and you've never done that before, and Jesus is calling to you, he is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And he has tears in his eyes. And he's saying, come to me. Come to me. I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. If you have never put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to do so this morning. This is your invitation to respond to everything that Christ has done, sympathizing with your weakness, understanding your struggles, hurting for your suffering, shedding tears for your sins. He bled and He died on the cross for you. And He rose again on the third day, and He's Lord of all. You can come to Him now and receive His forgiveness if you'll repent and turn to Him in faith. Just pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I admit to You that I am a sinner, and I know my sin has put tears in Your eyes, and that You suffered for my sin on the cross. You didn't deserve it, but You did it anyway for me. So I come to You now. I ask You to forgive me. I ask for You to save me. Make me a new person. I confess You as my Lord. And I surrender my life to You. Give me a home in heaven with You, and I'll spend the rest of my life loving You and serving You. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're about to sing our hymn of invitation. This is your opportunity. If you've prayed that prayer, the Lord Jesus has heard it. But it's not meant to be kept inside. It's meant to be shared with others. The decision that you've made. And so this is your opportunity to come forward and profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior publicly. We'll welcome you here. We'll offer to you believers baptism. We'll offer to you resources so that you can grow in your faith and your love for Jesus. And we'll offer for you to find a church home here, a small group and a loving family who serves Jesus Christ alongside you, who will pray for you and support you. And so you come. This is your invitation. Don't wait a moment. You come as the Lord leads you. If you're looking for a church home, you're a Christian, you love Jesus, and you know that God has called you here, you come and we will receive you into the fellowship. If you need prayer, our altar counselors are coming. So you come and you can grab hold of one of them and just say, I need you to pray for me. Pray for me right now. And they'll pray for you, keep it confidential, and they'll just lead you to the Lord in prayer. So whatever the case may be, this is your invitation.